All right, let's read. It's not too long. Let's read the whole psalm tonight, Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down, when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thoughts from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down. Thou art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high, I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from thy spirit, and where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen mine unformed substance, and in the book, thy book, they are all written of me. The days were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I am awake, I am still with thee. Oh, that thou wouldst slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate thee, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against thee? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Now tonight, we're going to take a brief look at this wonderful bit of biblical poetry. And we should immediately face and come to grips with the intensely personal nature of this psalm. Although the thoughts expressed in this psalm are philosophical and probe the very depths of theology, we should remember that these are the thoughts of a solitary individual as he faces his own existence and the God who created him. Now, I'm no expert when it comes to things literary, but I do know why I value poetry. When I hear a great line of poetry, I latch onto the words because they capture a thought or an emotion that I have felt but have not or could not put into words. The poet's gift to us is that he helps us to think and feel for ourselves. I have a bookshelf full of poetry. What each poet strives to do is to pull me into a world where I see and feel as he sees and feels. Thoughts of beauty, love, frustration, anger, fear. The poet expresses thoughts that are universal to mankind. His gift to us is his putting such things into words. We should never let it leave our minds that these are the thoughts of a man as he faces his own life and the God who created him. God breathed the words of this poem through our poet. so we could see and feel true thoughts of God for ourselves. And what is more, that we might sing them together in worship. It says up here, for the choir director. You see that? There are few things more conducive to spiritual congregational worship than the words of the spiritual poets. But now I'm just straying from my point. As we look into Psalm 139, notice that there are only two beings in view, two persons. The I, that's the poet, and the thou, that's God himself. You will go a long way in understanding this psalm if you erase out of your mind organized religion. Put that behind you for a moment. There is no we or us in this psalm. For the moment, put your mind out of organized Christianity or ancient Judaism. Take these words into the prayer closet and make them your own. Take David's words as a gift to you. Borrow them for yourself. Stir them around in your soul until they become your words, your thoughts, your prayers. There's enough truth in Psalm 139 to change forever every soul in this room. If it just got into our souls, we'd be ever changed. But that change happens in individuals, one by one, soul by soul, one at a time. If our faith, and now you may find me repeating this, and if you remember things, if our faith is not first of all intensely personal, it's nothing. Mark and I stood outside last week, I don't know, could have been months ago, I don't know. And talked about Mrs. Dotson and how she was right up in your face about things. One of the things about her that was clearly evident is she was going on with God. Let the world do what it wants. Let fellow Christians do what they want. She was going on with God. Now, I'm not sure if I should say this. Mark, if you whoop me later. I remember her once in, what side was it? On the left side there in Fredonia Hill, where all those college kids were. They nearly filled up the whole congregation there. And she said something that amazed me. She said, "Preacher, every once in a while gets depressed." Now, he said, "But I told him, you can get depressed if you want to, but I'm not going down with you." Do you see the point? This is personal. It was personal to her. Her following after God wasn't corporate. It wasn't a part of her family or her children or her uncles or her college class. She was going on with God. It was personal. So we begin tonight. Verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. The poet says he has been the object of the Lord's scrutiny. The poet is scrutinized in his sitting down, his rising up, walking and lying down again. The Lord does not need to sit and wonder, trapped in the space and time of this world that he created, to hear what David might say. He knows it before he says it. Thou dost know it all, David says. We at times see our fellow man as inscrutable, but not God. Have you ever met a man that you said, man, I can't figure that person out? Anybody, any of y'all? But not so God. All of us are simple souls before Him. Now, we humans cannot squirm and scurry to some place out of God's sight. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. No, our poet sees himself captured in the Lord's hand where he cannot escape. His full, complete surveillance. And he knows he's being watched. The thought amazes him. In modern parlance, we may say it blows his mind. He's stunned. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, he says. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. The fact that I am observed and known by God. Now, at this point, we're tempted to think of things philosophical or theological. And that would be okay, for this psalm presents us with the Lord God, whose knowledge is perfect and complete. But we must remember this psalm is first and foremost personal. It's about one man and his dealings with God. Now, at this point, let's that David thinks of how he might respond, the fact that God's watching him. His and man's reaction is, first of all, to run for it. You know, they say in child rearing that when it gets real quiet in the room back there, you go in there and see what's going on. Because they're out of the way, being real quiet. We could run for it. But it's no use. Verses 7 through 12 answers the human urge to run. To leap from the Lord's hand like a lizard from the hand of a child. You can't get out of, you can't get away from him. Again, I say, no, there's nowhere to go. Verses 7 through 12 are some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. Where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. Now, today men flee God in more prosaic and pedestrian ways. They lose themselves in drugs and the internet, passions of all sorts. It's just a way of running. At least Jonah got on a ship and went to Tarshish. It has some value. But we lose ourselves in all kinds of things, but we never escape from His presence. We find that God's presence across this world is perfect, just as His knowledge is. We can run, but when we arrive at our destination, we'll find He's already there. So what is one to do when faced with such a reality? I'm going to suggest something quite simple. Stand still for a moment. Stand in awe of the Lord who knows you intimately and from whom you cannot flee. Realize you're just a squirming speck in the universe. Though far above you in all ways, God has troubled Himself to take you into account, and amazingly enough, to stand as close to you as your next breath. Wisdom would be to stop, stand still in awe of Him, or as the ancients would say, fear the Lord. And depart from evil is understanding. Now when Job, let's take Job for an example. When Job thought of God charting the course of a thunderbolt, remember that verse? He stood still in awe. He heard the command from God as he thought about it. Behold, the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and depart from evil is understanding. This is Job 28, verse 26. You go home and look it up. The proper reaction for man when he is faced with this great revelation of God is to fear God and to turn from evil. It's as simple as that. Sublimely simple. We are, you know, who's the guy, Steve or Billy, you can help me, that when he wanted to be cured of his leprosy, the prophets just said, go wash yourself in some muddy creek. Who was that? Who?
Naaman.
What did Naaman think? I wanted something more complicated. I wanted to react. I wanted to do something grand. No, just as simple as going and washing in that creek. For us, our reaction to these great truths of God's omniscience and omnipresence is just to simply stand in awe of God and repent from all evil. Maybe we should take a course in theology. Learn Greek or Hebrew. We think of all kinds of things we would rather do. Turn from all evil. Men would rather hide themselves in abstractions and theories about God, but objections and counter theories is not the right response when confronted with eternal realities. The proper response is Francis Schaeffer's mighty question. How should we then live? What am I to do? How am I to behave in the light of God's omniscience and omnipresence? Schaeffer said that we and our churches must take truth seriously. It should affect what we think, what we do, what we say, and how we live. The facts about God are not mere abstractions for men to argue over. I think the first step in our response to truth is therefore personal. If we have not come to grips with the God of Psalm 139, we are missing the point of God revealing Himself to us. The reason that Francis Schaeffer could speak so powerfully to men is that he first personally faced the reality of God for himself. Now, we see here in Psalm 139, it's clearly found in the New Testament, this very same truth, this Psalm 139. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in God's sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Now, don't let that last phrase in Hebrews 4:13 go unnoticed. With Him, or with whom we have to do. This is the God with whom we must deal. He's omnipresent and omniscient, but we must deal with Him. He is pure and separate from humanity, altogether holy. He is undefiled by His intimate knowledge of us. And His presence in all the earth. Listen, when you stand and sin against Him, He's right there watching. He's not defiled by it. He's both present and stands afar off. The last phrase of verse 2 is a caution to we mere creatures who are known to Him. He knows us, what's it say in verse 2? From afar. Oh, He's intimate with us and He knows us intimately and He's right there next to us. But oh, He is not your buddy. The truths in Psalm 139 it's holy ground. We must take the sandals off our feet. Are you and I yet rebellious before the Lord? You may say to God, Lord, you know the facts about me, but you don't understand me. But there's more. Verses 13 through 17 say more. The mysteries of our very creation in our mother's womb are laid out before us in sublime beauty. Again, this is personal for the poet. You wove me together in my mother's womb. David literally says, it was you who procured my kidneys, O Lord. Thou didst form my inward parts. Now, the kidneys, just so you know, it seems odd to us. In the ancient world, the seat of all of our emotions and feelings. It's like we say, I love you with all my heart. It's a figure of speech. Back when Steve and I were in college, Steve didn't do this. It's only me. What was that phrase we talked about? The Lord's... Huh? It's a long time ago. Maybe it's good I can't remember it. Okay, Lebeth remembers it. Do you remember? Should I not remember it? Go on, she said. What was the phrase? You have to say it now. You're not going to? Okay, it's King James language. God, when He says He made my kidneys, He's just telling us He knows our emotions. It's good I'm getting old and forgetful, isn't it? I'll tell y'all when I think of it. To put it in other words, the Lord has formed the very source of our most tender and secret emotions. He knows it all. He's made us this way. The poet is saying, you gave me the very ability to feel and have emotions. Does the Lord with whom we have to do understand how we feel? Yes. He understands far more than we will ever know. He knows every temptation that crosses our mind. He knows every longing, every little bitterness that we cling on to. He knows it all. Now in verse 14, David breaks out in praise. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. Now this thought is not unique to Psalm 139, this thought about God creating us. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are ever the creature, and he is ever the creator. This will never change. It's fundamental. But let me put it more personally. You did not make yourself. You're as much a creature as the oak tree out there. The fact that you're alive and have emotions and thoughts does not erase the fact that your very existence is the result of God himself, who wove you together into a person while you were in your mother's womb. Beautiful thought. I will give thee thanks, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, David says. Now let's look at verses 16 through 18. The poet marvels at the fact that God is omniscient and omnipresent. God has stooped low and created him. And the events of his life were written long before he even drew a breath, before he was even formed. And with this, David is amazed at the ramifications of all this. His thoughts about God fill his mind. If one would add them together, the sum of them would be vast. He lays down to sleep, and in the morning, the same thoughts are there. I'm still with you, he says. These thoughts of God and the fact of God's presence remained with him. Now, you know a guy, you know a fella, you know a woman, that has gotten hold of God and God has gotten a hold of him, when the last thought at night are of God and his first thoughts in the morning are of God. The knowledge of God and who he was a constant with David. Oh, he erred at times. We all do. But it was a constant. What follows in the next verses, comes almost as a shock. Were you shocked when I read it? It's come shocking. I'm going to flip back over here and read it to you. Somewhere in here. After all this sublime thoughts, David says in verse 19, oh, that thou would slay the wicked. Shocking, isn't it? But it shouldn't be. This is not a jarring thought, as it might appear. If a Christian, if a believer, is not repulsed by those who oppose God and who rise up against Him, then there's something wrong. And David takes his stand with God and against those who oppose him. He goes on to say that the Lord's enemies take God's name in vain. Being God's foes, they act with subterfuge and deceit, taking God's name on their lips. They swear by his name with pure guile. They take his name in vain. In verse 22, David says it again, very concisely, very boldly, I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. It's amazing. You must first realize that spiritual forces in heavenly places have pit mankind against God Himself. Man hates the very thought of God, that he should be accountable to God. We are back in the Garden of Eden. I think the Garden of Eden is so fundamental. The great sin of Adam is rebellion. But you and I, by the very fact that our fact of being Christians and being born again, we have chosen a side. You didn't realize it when you became a Christian. Did you know you were choosing a side when you became a Christian? You just did it. Wanted the Lord and He took you and you just, but brother, you've joined a side. But it doesn't take long to realize there's a great divide among men, and God Himself is the dividing line. Do you embrace this? David did. It was immensely personal for him. I hate them. Listen, with the utmost hatred. It's staggering. It's so unlike the 21st century. If you are not repulsed by a man and his rebellion, I say it again, there's something wrong. Finally, in verse 23, there's another shifting of gears. The clutch isn't in, you know, you're just grinding that thing. In verse 23 is one of the greatest prayers in all the Bible. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any hurtful way in me. Lead me in thine everlasting way. As David thought of God's enemies, he saw in them a danger that threatened himself. He prays to God that he may be saved from self-delusion. See if there's any hurtful way in me. The fact that God searches us and knows us, as this psalm began with, is now turned into a prayer. This is where David clings to God and his omniscience. Matthew Henry put it, in just old Matthew Henry kind of way. A good man desires to know the worst of himself. I think the deepest deception and the most dangerous are those in which we deceive our own selves. You may think you may know your own heart, but you do not. God knows you intimately. And if you will cast yourself upon Him, He will save you even from yourself and the hurtful ways that remain hidden in your life. So as David closes out this psalm, he wants only one thing for himself, and he prays for it. Lead me in the everlasting way. You know, I think that's pretty good. What do you want? Well, then pray for it. David wanted to be led in the everlasting way. Will you follow after God, though none may follow? I've decided to follow Jesus. This is simple little chorus line. Maybe sound quaint to us, but it is profound in its implications. In many ways, in this psalm, the things of this psalm has presented us with a choice, the everlasting way or the way of destruction. David knows he needs God's help as he's made this great choice. Lead me, he says, in the everlasting way. When a man reaches out to God, he reaches out to the great God of Israel, the shepherd described in Psalm 23. How does Psalm 23 read? The Lord is our shepherd, my shepherd. This is where it all must begin, personal with us. This is the glory of the Christian experience. It's not just for the spiritual elite, for scholars, pastors, teachers, missionaries, Christian apologists, musicians, you name it. All of us as Christians stand on the same ground, and we must deal with the same realities that David faced. God knows us completely and is right there next to us in His omnipresence. No one can do these things for us. No one can come before God and for us. We must come. We must look at the one who knows the path and even charts the path of a thunderbolt coming out of the sky and fear and repent. This is something that each one of us must do. All right, let's pray. Father, we know that You gave us these truths, not that we might tinker with them and discuss theology or philosophy, but You gave us these truths that we might respond with, Lord, how should we then live? Father, seeing that You are what David describes in this psalm, Lord, take a hold of us, Lord. Lead us in the everlasting way. Give it to us to join the fight. For goodness in the earth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.